James chapter 3, just for a few moments tonight, the third chapter in the book of James, looking at this tongue, gives us a lot to look at. Brother Dawkins and I were talking after service this morning. He said, coming back, Pastor, tonight to hear you preach about that tongue. He said, I do remind you, that tongue inside of us is in a wet place. So it's liable to slip up. And now that happens, doesn't it? I told him I was going to use that and give him credit for it. Amen. But it's true. Slippery place. And the slip of the tongue can destroy somebody's life, including your own. So it's important we take it seriously. Let me give you a couple of things to think about tonight. As we look at verse number 11, doth a fountain send forth at the same place, sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive trees? Either a vine, figs. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Sound like all of us said at the same time. What does mean? Nobody knows. It's what you say when you don't know what else to say. And in a few moments, we'll find out just what that was all about. Father, help us as we gather around your word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me preach with thus saith the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Keeping your tongue in check. That's been our aim. These weeks that we've been dealing with this part of James chapter 3. It's an area that's important enough for James to spend some extended time upon. It's an area that he reminded us that we better be careful before we allow our ambition to exalt us to a place of teaching people without actually being someone who is an example of what we're teaching. I'm reminded of that passage in the scripture where the Bible talks about someone entering in a house and not necessarily taking the high seat. Because you take the high seat and you find out you're sitting in somebody's seat. And because you chose to sit higher than what you belong to be sitting in, you have to be demoted, and that's embarrassing to be sat down because you were too quick to sit up. And I think James is saying to us, this is an area where you may need to slow your roll. Don't be so quick to be teaching in this area. You better devote your energy to living this area before you try to teach others how to live it. Amen. And he deals with this issue that's so important, this warning and this issue that we need to understand. He goes beyond there to talk about this woe, this tongue that we see in our lives that can be so dangerous, so destructive, so devastating. It's a tongue that oftentimes we underestimate. It's a tongue that is untamed. It's a tongue that we saw last week is often unruly. Like a fire. Doesn't take a big fire to do a lot of damage. And it doesn't take a big body part to do a lot of damage. Sometimes we think about hurting people with our hand or with our foot or biting with our teeth. And James tells us that little instrument called the tongue, it's not large in size, but it is large in significance. And he used several examples with the bit in the horse's mouth and the helm on the large ship to remind us it doesn't take big things to do big things. Somebody say amen. We must understand that this tongue is small. It is little. It is not a large part of our anatomy, but it does a lot of damage. And ladies and gentlemen, you and I will do more damage with our tongue than we ever will probably with our hands or our feet. Tonight, I want to look at another, as we close this section of the tongue, and what I call the unregenerated tongue. Last week, we saw that this unruly tongue has disloyalty and doom and a dichotomy and duplicity. From the same tongue, we bless and curse. Out of the same mouth, we treat people well, treat people bad. But now in verse number 11, I want to consider the unregenerated tongue. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Look at verse 12. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? A vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? So I want you to notice, first of all, that James is giving us some provocative assertions. He's trying to make us think. Can a fountain give you sweet and bitter water from the same place? I mean, if one of us gets a drink of water from a fountain and the other one gets a drink of water from the fountain, shouldn't the water in both cups be the same? Wow. Why don't you go back to 2 Kings chapter 2, if you would, and I see if I can illustrate this thought. During the second miracle of Elisha, who, by the way, before he ever did anything, spent 10 years watching Elijah do everything. Amen. There is an essence of followership that you should demonstrate before you're ready for leadership. For 10 years. And God, by the way, God honored his service. God honored his subordination. God honored his submission. Amen. And he gave a double portion of his power because he was willing to follow before he ever led. Great learning lesson. So Elijah is taken away from Elisha in a whirlwind. And Elijah makes a promise to Elisha. Verse 10, if thou see me when I'm taken from thee, it shall be unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. You'll get that double portion if you watch me taken away in a whirlwind. You know the story. He was there. He watched God do it. And because he watched God do it, God kept the promise that was made to him through the prophet Elijah. And a double portion is given to him. And immediately after Elijah is gone, we see that double portion utilized, where he takes the mantle from the hand of him, went back, stood by the bank of the bank of Jordan. We know he took the mantle and smote the waters. And when he split the waters, they parted hither and thither. And we see Elisha, first miracle he ever did was after his hero was gone. By the way, that's why you got to make sure you're not living to impress people. You're living to live for God. Some of the greatest things you may do may be happening after the people most important to you are gone. Amen. Some of the greatest testimony that you have for the Lord may not be in a Sunday night service. It may be at a job where nobody in the congregation hears about it. But if you're doing it for the Lord, you're not doing it to be recognized by the brethren. You're doing it to be noticed by Almighty God. So here is Elisha demonstrating a miracle. He took that mantle and God used him in a very special way. In verse number 19, we see the second miracle. This is after Elijah is taken away and this band of men insist on going out a quest to find out where God has taken Elijah. There's no need for that. By the way, don't look for things God told you he took from you. There's a message there. Amen. Some Christian people are wasting their time that could be utilized on productivity by looking for something that God says, I've already taken. Elisha says, ain't no need to go look for Elijah. Elijah is not in some remote part of the country. Elijah is with God. That's where God said he was taking him. And by the way, even when God takes precious things from us, the best place for them to be is with him. Nevertheless, he lets them go. And he's abiding in the land of Jericho. Verse number 19, he's in the land of Jericho. Jericho is still under the curse of God. And as a result of that curse, the water is not, the ground is barren. The water is bad. And I want you to notice here in this passage of scripture that these folks are looking for water. But the water that's there is no good. If you're taking notes tonight, write down there's a problematic woe going on in Jericho. There's bad water. Yet there is a precious worth that's happening in this passage of scripture because there's a new cruise, okay? Bad water, new cruise. Thirdly, there's a purifying work that takes place with this water because salt is placed therein. Verse number 21, he went forth under the spring of waters, cast the salt in there. Notice the Lord says, I have healed the waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. There's a powerful word. And according to verse 22, so the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. There is a perpetual wonder. Follow me through the story now. The problematic woe is that the water is bad, the ground is barren. The precious worth is that there's a new cruise given. The powerful or the purifying work is that salt is poured into the water. And there's a great working that takes place because at that moment that wonder is done and no longer is that water bad that was coming from a place before where it was all bad. He said, what in this world does this have to do with James chapter 3. Well, you do understand that you were born with a woe. Okay? It's called a flesh. And in your flesh dwelleth no good thing. And there's nothing you can do in and of your own self to make your flesh better. See, in order to get good stuff coming out of you, you don't need to rehabilitate your flesh. You need a new crew. Somebody say amen. And the Lord Jesus Christ is a picture of that new life that is given to us when we get saved. By the way, that salt is the purifying that Christ gives into our lives. We are the salt of the earth, but the only way we can salt the earth is to have God inside of us. And that salt or that blood of Jesus Christ, that working of the Holy Spirit of God, only moves in our life in a productive way through the power of his word. Not Elisha's word in that passage of scripture. God's word. The waters are healed. By the way, you didn't get saved because a preacher told you you're saved. You got saved because the word of the Lord. Amen. And the perpetual wonder. That water was good until this day. Now go back to James chapter 3. Can the same fountain produce sweet and bitter? The particular analogies here are of these fig trees, these fountains, all these things, same spot, two different stuff. You know what it's a picture of? It's a picture of you and I as Christians. Right now we're made up of a divided composition. Don't you wish it wasn't this way? Don't you wish you were all spirit? By the way, there was a day you were all flesh. But there's a divided composition. There's also a devoted compliance. So I'm born with a flesh. When I get saved, I receive the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God makes alive my spirit. In Adam, we all died. So your spirit was dead, and the only way your spirit can be made alive is through the Holy Spirit of God. That is why lost people can't discern spiritual things because their spirits are dead. And until the Holy Spirit wakes up their spirit cannot discern spiritual things. I am glad that God saved me and his spirit made alive my spirit. Somebody say amen. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. However, this divided composition does demand a devoted compliance. Here's where you and I are. I got a flesh and a spirit. But I'm going to make a choice as to which one of these natures I yield to. Can the same spot produce sweet and bitter? Wait a minute now. Everything comes out the spirit is sweet. Everything comes out the flesh is bitter. And whether my tongue talks sweet or talks bitter is based on whether or not I yield to the spirit or to the flesh. Can the same spot pump out sweet and bitter stuff? Sure it can. And it's up to you which one comes out. And I got thinking about this. Because I was going to say there used to be, but there still is. Be careful, by the way. I was talking to somebody today, and he was asking me about something the preacher said in the church today, if it was true, and I said no. He asked me what it was. And I said, preachers have to be very careful to make sure that they don't propagate what sounds like good preaching but amounts to bad doctrine. And one of the things that preachers have said for many years that really doesn't line up with Scripture is, whichever one you feed more is going to be stronger. Have you heard that? Spirit and flesh. You feed your flesh more, it's stronger. You feed the spirit more, it's stronger. Listen. The flesh cannot beat the spirit. Okay? Your flesh cannot beat God. And it has nothing to do with how much you feed it. See, your spirit has to be yielded to God's spirit. And when your spirit is yielded to God's spirit, I don't care how strong your flesh is, your flesh will not beat God's spirit. The issue is not who you feed. The issue is to whom you yield. The issue with the tongue for a saved man is this. Although my spirit is saved, my flesh is not. So we're going to leave here in just a few moments. Let me rephrase that. I'm going to close in a few moments. Some of you ain't going to leave. But that's not going to be my fault. I'm going to close. And you're going to decide this week whether your tongue is directed by your spirit or by your flesh. Huh? Pastor Mike said a few moments ago, I was looking for my Christianity. You know what he was saying? I wanted to walk in the spirit before I spoke. So he was saying. Because if I don't, there's no telling what I'll say. How many of you said, I said that? Well, I didn't really mean to say that. I could, next thing you know, I was saying that. I can't believe that came out my mouth. How many times have you been, you've told people, I know that's what I said, but that's not what I really meant. That's a long description of saying I was in the flesh. What do you say, James? Can we go to the same spot and drink sweet and bitter water? Well, let me put it to you this way. Can we go to the same Christian and listen to good speech and bad speech? You better believe it. And it has nothing to do with your background, where you've grown up, what kind of slang was deposited into your system by those that were in your community. It has everything to do with which nature at that time you decide to yield to. Now, let me tell you something. Our mouths can be off the hook, and we need to quit defending them. Excuse my French. That's not French. That's corrupt communication. Amen. So don't ask to be excused. Get it right. Amen. Well, I know I shouldn't be saying this. Stop right there. Don't say you heard it from me. Well, don't let us hear it from thee. Folks, we have to, James, when James talks about spiritual maturity, he's not talking about growing to the level of Christianity where your flesh has no power. He's talking about growing to the level of spiritual maturity where you yield so much to the Spirit of God that your flesh is defeated by God's Spirit. It can only be rendered powerless when we choose not to yield to it. It's not getting better. It's not getting saved. You saved 20 years, your flesh just as wicked as it was. Amen. That's why. And I'll close here. Longevity in salvation is not a substitute for spirituality. Some of the most spiritual people I know are new Christians. And some of the most carnal are old Christians.
has nothing to do with how long they've been saved or how much Bible they've learned. It has something to do with that young Christian can't find Habakkuk in the Bible, but he is so dependent upon God as a new babe, he may not be able to find Habakkuk, but he won't leave the house without yielding to the Holy Spirit of God. So therefore, you are seeing a better demonstration of spirituality by somebody who doesn't know where minor prophets are in the Bible, but he knows enough about the Christian life to know, I cannot do it without God. And meanwhile, sister deacon, trustee, choir member, Sunday school teacher, so-and-so can find Habakkuk in his sleep, but he's living in so deeply in the flesh that he's not a demonstration of spirituality. He's just a demonstration of longevity in Christianity that is more of a routine than it is a yieldedness to the Spirit of God. And we coddle ourselves in how long we've been saved, mastering the mechanics and the nomenclature of Christianity, but missing the freshness and the spontaneity of the Holy Spirit of God leading as he wills. And then it just leaks out. Spiritual diarrhea of the mouth. Just flowing out. And apologies. I'm so sorry. I shouldn't have said that. Yeah, but you'll say it again. I didn't mean that. Why you keep saying it? See, I'm telling you. This tongue, it's spiritual business. And you can fake a lot of things in the Christian life. When you get this thing right here, right? You ain't gonna fake it right. You ain't gonna learn it right. Some of the most educated people are some of the most foul-mouthed people in the world. I did a wedding this afternoon for a young couple that heard me do a wedding for someone else, and I've counseled them, and they've both give testimony to be saved, and I went to go meet everyone there, and you know, I'm not going into details about all of that, but I kind of got in and got out. I was there for 30 minutes, so I got in while they were setting up and got out before. Yeah. Anyway, so I don't know what they're doing now, but it just blows my mind how casual people are about not slipping up, but just spitting out talented, enunciated, fluent phrases of profanity with no thought about it. Just to talk about how good somebody's tie, oh, look at your tie. Boy, that tie is just beep, 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 beep. I don't even think he thought about it. I mean, I've just introduced myself as the pastor doing the wedding. Beep, 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 beep. You say, oh, my goodness, you went and did that wedding? Yeah, because I knew in a few moments his beeps had to be quiet, and I had the microphone. I'm less troubled about a lost man who beep, 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 beeps than I am about a saved man who lives like he still has to beep, 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 beep when God saved him from beeping. Do you realize it is possible as a child of God for you to do everything a lost person does? No, say amen. I know you're thinking, but take a time out of your deep thought and say amen. You are capable of doing everything you did before you were saved. Well, what's the point of getting saved? Give you power so you don't have to. I didn't say you had to. I said you're capable. The issue is yieldedness. We got too many long-time Christians that are carnal. And James says, you want to find out how spiritual they are? Don't follow their sanctified gestures. Spend several days listening to their utilization of the tongue. And it won't be long before that seemingly godly angel will show his true colors, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaking. Well, Pastor, I've just concluded that me and this mouth are just going to be at odds. It's fine. But just remember, if your tongue is out of control, that means you're living in the flesh. And even though your tongue is the only area where you admit you struggle with, while in the flesh, you are capable of doing anything. So it might be that your slippage into the flesh demonstrates initially a problem with your tongue, but it may take you so far into sin that you'll be talking about a whole lot worse than just a mouth problem. You'll have moral problems, marriage problems, money problems, and all kinds of other messy problems, because in the flesh, there are no limits as to how far you will go from God. May this tongue be yielded to His Spirit so that people will always get sweet waters from a fountain that is directed by the fountain of God's Spirit. Our Father, help us. It's always been a yielding issue. And we find ourselves saying things we regret, talking in a way that we didn't mean to. And get us past oops and get us to the spiritual point of, if I had yielded to the Spirit, He would have controlled my speech instead of me trying to do something I can't control. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may stand if you would.